There are a surprising number of people in the Bible whose stories are well known to us, and yet we don't know their names. They remain anonymous in terms of knowing what they are called. Many different individuals are like that. And we have read this morning of two of them. Two men, each of whom was put to death on a cross on the either side of Jesus. We know they were criminals, but we don't know their names. The story of one of them has brought blessing to multitudes of people, but we don't know his name. Last week we began to consider the seven sayings of the cross. Jesus spoke from the cross, "Father, forgive them." And this morning we want to continue in that consideration of the sayings from the cross and to look at his words addressed to one of these thieves. "Today you will be with me in paradise." But there were, of course, two thieves. And we need to set the scene. And we need to look at both of them. First of all, then, let's notice here that the strength of sin alarms us. As you look at this first thief and you observe him, the strength of sin alarms us. Here is a man whose earthly life is drawing to a close, staring death in the face. And you would think that no matter how careless he has been, no matter how brazen he has been, no matter how indifferent he has been, that at this point he will surely begin to think seriously about eternal issues. That he will become serious about the issues of life and death and heaven and hell. Is he not bound to consider eternity? Is he not bound to look over his life with a new honesty, which he's never had before? Will he not begin to think about his need to be right with God? But you see, he doesn't. There's no softening of his heart. There's no humility. There's no recognition of any wrongdoing in his life. In fact, if anything, this man is getting harder and harder, and his conscience is becoming more and more dulled. He's a sobering example, isn't he, of the strength of sin. It has him in its grip. He has grown hard in sin. Right to the end, he is refusing to recognize his guilt, refusing to confess his wrong, and does not recognize his need of a Savior. And we must pause and say, are these things real to us? Have we come to recognize our guilt? Have we come to confess our wrong? Have we come to see our need of the Savior? This man's thoughts, you will notice, never moved beyond this life. No doubt that's what he means when he says, "Save yourself and us. Rescue us from being here on these crosses." He would like his physical life to be extended. He would like his troubles to be removed. He would like to get back to ordinary everyday life the way he likes to live it. And many think like that. He never looked beyond this world or give any serious thought to eternal things. He is a warning of the strength of sin. How the heart can be hardened and the conscience dulled. And how earnestly we are to seek deliverance from sin. To seek the Lord to rescue us from it. Because only He can do that. Men are not brought to repent or to believe because of anything external or anything other than the grace of God. Look at this man. Look where he is. Look at his circumstances. Wouldn't you say that this is bound to soften him? But no, none of this softened him. He remains unwilling to believe. And if these things will not make him recognize his need and humble him, what can? Only the grace of God. The strength of sin alarms us. But secondly then, the grace of God awakens us. There are two men. And both were guilty. Both were equally in need of forgiveness. Both saw and heard all that happened around them. And yet, one remains dead in sin and is eternally lost. And the other is made alive and comes to believe and is eternally saved. One is converted and the other is hardened. And you see, two men could sit in church in the same service at the same time, and to one of them the gospel remains hidden, and to the other it becomes the most wonderful thing he has ever heard. How can you account for it? What makes the difference? It is the saving, gracious work of God. God in His grace reached down to this one man and drew him to trust in Christ. And isn't there surely here in this such a proof, such an evidence that salvation is only and always by grace? That salvation has never anything to do with our works, that we cannot weave out of a cobweb the clothes to cover ourselves. This thief can do nothing for himself. He cannot make any contribution. He cannot do anything to commend himself. He can't start going to church, attending a Bible study. He can't make a financial contribution. He can do nothing. It shows us, does it not, that salvation is only and always by grace. And the grace of God awakened him. And at the end of his life, he experienced new birth. He wakened up and he saw things as he'd never seen them before. And that's what grace does. It awakens us to see things as we've never seen them before, and yet as we need to see them. You see, he saw himself as he really was. The other gospel writers tell us, actually, that this second thief joined the first thief as they spoke against Jesus. Both of them, we're told, joined in reviling him. The second thief was just like the first. But at some point, hanging there on the cross, this thief was changed. He became aware of his guilt. He saw himself as a sinner. He recognized his unworthiness. He says to the other thief, "We are getting what our deeds deserve. We have no excuses to make. We have got to recognize our guilt. We've got to acknowledge it." And he is ashamed of his sin and recognizes his guiltiness. He sees himself for the first time in his life as he really is. That's what grace does. It brings us to say of ourselves, "I am an unworthy sinner." Has it done that for you? But then he saw his sin as it really is. You see, he isn't just sorry for where sin has brought him. That isn't repentance. Most people are sorry for what their wrongdoings bring as a consequence to their lives. Most people. But he's not like that. He is sorry for sin as sin. "Do you not fear God?" he says to his fellow thief. "That we have sinned against him and are accountable to him." He sees himself as he really is, and he sees his sin for what it is. But he also, with the eye of faith, sees the Savior. "This man has done nothing wrong." The thief has come to see the perfection and the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the righteous one. And he sees as well that though hanging on a cross, Jesus is a mighty king. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He sees that Jesus has a kingdom that is eternal. He sees that Jesus is able to save him and bring him into this kingdom. And he longs to be in it. And he looks now with the eye of faith. And his prayer comes from a believing heart. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I know that you're a king who can save. And I long for that salvation." John Calvin says, "I question if ever since the world began there has been so bright an example of faith." He believes that Jesus has the power to save, to give him life that will never end, and that the Savior can rescue him there and then. John Newton was like this man in some ways. He spoke wrongly. He was engaged in a wicked life. This man was a robber. Newton was a slave trader. He went to Africa. He stole men and women. He carried them across the sea in terrible conditions. He didn't care what happened to them. He sold them as slaves, heedless of what was going to happen to them. But grace reached his heart as well. And he sang about it. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." Near the end of his life, Newton said to one of his friends, "My memory is nearly gone. But I remember two things. but I am a great sinner, and that Jesus is a great Savior. And for a man whose memory was going, he still remembered the most important thing. I am a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior. Here's a man who at the end of his life came to know Christ as Savior, received pardon and a home in heaven. Look at this man and see him as a messenger of God's grace and of the marvel and the wonder and the freeness of God's grace. However late a man or woman may be in coming to the Savior, grace says, let him come. He will not be cast out. The thief stands as a messenger down all the years, and he says, no one need be afraid of coming to such a gracious Savior. No one need think his sins are too many and awful, or he has delayed too long. Here is a man who at the end of his life comes to Christ and is saved. Someone has said there is one dying thief who is saved, so that no one should despair. And there is only one, so that no one should presume and say, well, wait till you're older. Because you may not be older. And even if you are, you may have grown senile and unable to understand the gospel. He is a messenger of grace who says, trust now in the Savior. The strength of sin alarms us, and the grace of God awakens us. And thirdly, we notice then that the promise of Christ assures us. Jesus speaks to this thief and answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. What a great assurance the man was given. He heard it with his ears, he knew it in his heart, the promise of heaven. Paradise is a word or description that isn't often used in the Bible about heaven, but it's used once or twice. And our Lord speaks of it in this way, as he writes to one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And he speaks to the members of that church who are believing, and he promises that they will eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. Paradise speaks of heaven, of its perfection and its peace, a place of complete satisfaction. As Paul says, of joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here's a man who is now promised entry to paradise. This thief lived his life, no doubt, in the sordid parts of town, among the grubby gatherings of unsavory characters, planning and carrying out wrongdoing. But now he's going to enter paradise. Does it seem strange? Paul actually wrote in one of his letters, do you not know that thieves will not inherit the kingdom? But here's a thief who does inherit that kingdom. How can it be? Well, Paul goes on to say in this letter, such were some of you. Some of you were thieves. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. How can a man like this enter the paradise of God? How can he enter the kingdom? Through faith in Christ crucified. He has a home in paradise. What a great salvation. What a wonderful salvation. But as this thief departed from this life, he immediately entered paradise. And best of all, he is welcomed there by the one who has saved him. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Because that's what heaven is, isn't it? That's what it is. It is, as Paul said, to be with Christ, which is far better. Here is the hope of every believer. With me in paradise. Here's the comfort for those who mourn the passing of believing friends or relatives. They are now with Christ in paradise. Here is a thief who believes in Jesus and who receives the promise, you will be with me in paradise. What a gracious word comes from the cross. What a great promise comes by our Savior from the cross. But the promise is real because of the cross. Because it is only through Christ crucified that sinners can enter paradise. Through faith in Christ crucified, guilty people like this thief and like you and like me can hear this promise. You will be with me in paradise. Is it not a wonder and a marvel? And does it not exalt Christ Jesus, who came into this world to save sinners, who promises every sinner who believes in him, you will be with me in paradise. Heaven is your home. It is a certain, perfect, joyful, eternal home, and it's your home. You who believe in me. And my friends, what greater, more powerful call could there be than that? Think of it. Think of the words of Jesus to a sinner who turns to him. And if you haven't, will you not turn to him and hear and experience and know this great promise? You will be with me in paradise. Amen.